We're going to take just an interlude here before we begin in with the story of Jacob's sons. For those of you who have been with us over the past few weeks, we've been talking and walking through the Old Testament. And there's a lot going on, and these first three patriarchs are no prizes, are they, congregation? Yes or no? Not great guys. There's a lot of redemption that is needed, and they're learning very quickly what God is expecting. There's a lot of offering of blessing, but there's also a need for purity, for righteousness in their lives. So today, what I thought we would do is jump over to the Old Testament to listen to some words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about a few things here, and I hope that you find them valuable. It's a little bit different. I'm going to step away from telling and retelling the history of God's people to really direct and listen to God's Word through Christ. So today, I want to talk primarily on counting the cost. On counting the cost and what it costs to follow Jesus Christ. What it costs. Because there is a price. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you seek to follow Him, there is a price to be paid. There is a price to be paid. And so we're going to look in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, and it's verse 27 through 33. I'm going to read out of the New American Standard Version, I don't know if the one in your notes is exactly the same. So I just want to hear. Let's listen to what Jesus says. The passage begins, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Everybody say cannot.
Cannot.
Cannot be my disciple. "For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule, they begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you," say none, "can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions." This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us say together, thanks be to God. I want to say that all over our country, throughout the world, really, there are thousands of people who are coming to have faith in Jesus Christ. They are coming and turning to Jesus for salvation. But what does it mean to come to Jesus Christ? What does it mean to follow Jesus, to be a believer in Jesus Christ, to be a Christian? Christ said, to be a Christian, you have to count the cost. Isn't that true? Did you hear it like I heard it? To follow Him, you have to count the cost. When you come to Christ, you must count the cost of your body, your mind, and your heart. I'm going to go through the bulletin. If you have your notes, if you have the sermon notes, I'm going to tell you the blanks right now so you don't have to worry about them the rest of the service. First of all, Jesus wants all. Jesus wants all. He demands all. Jesus demands your body. Jesus demands your mind. Jesus demands your heart. Jesus will be your Savior and Lord, or He will be nothing. You hear that? Not just your Savior, but the Lord of your life, the director, the ruler over who you are, what you think about, what you believe, and what you love. No one can enter heaven unless Jesus is their not only Savior, but Lord. He demands that He will be Lord of all three. Lord of your body, Lord of your mind, Lord of your heart. So first, we're going to talk about the body. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, "I keep my body under discipline." I keep my body under. Do you keep your body under discipline? Do you keep your body under discipline? The Bible is full of stories of people who were not able to control the passions and the appetites of the body. Do you remember Eve? We talked about her a few weeks ago. Do you remember that story? She saw the fruit in the garden. She saw that it was good for food. That was the lust of the flesh. She saw that it would satisfy the cravings of her body. And they said she saw it was pleasant to the eye, the lust of the eyes, the scriptures call that. And she saw that it was to be desired, to be coveted. It was the pride of life. It was worth defying God over. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And because of her and her eating that fruit, because of Adam and his eating that fruit, defying God, the whole world, you and I, are suffering because they could not control the lusts of their bodies, their appetites, their desires, the passions of their flesh. Those first parents sinned against God. They broke God's law. They carried that disease from generation to generation. Are you awake, church? And death was the result. It was a result of that sin. And this is not ancient history. Death afflicts us now, today. The world experiences death. Human beings experience death and suffering because of the sin of human beings. It's not ancient history. It's as modern as you. You can look on the web. You can look in the newspaper. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Apostle John said this about it: "These lusts shall pass away, but he that does the will of God shall abide forever." Who will abide forever, church, in that passage? Those that do the will of God. Those lusts will pass away. Just a few weeks ago, we talked about Esau. He sold his entire birthright for stew. For stew. All he could think about was to satisfy his hunger. He traded away God's future for him just to satisfy his own appetite. Just in that moment. And you and I have done that very thing in our lives. Haven't we? There have been moments in your life, in my life. You were in the moment. Esau thought nothing of the moment. Years came and went, and he sobbed bitter tears because he could not control his own appetites, his own desires. How many of us have made a shipwreck of our lives for one moment of satisfying an appetite? We've lived with regret and sorrow ever since that sin. Just a moment of time, a compromise here, a compromise there with our body, and we've lived to regret it 1,000 times since. Is Jesus Christ, here's what I want to ask you, church, and here's what I think Jesus asks of you and I both. Is Jesus Christ the Lord of our bodies? Is Jesus Christ the Lord of our bodies? See, we know about Samson and Delilah. It would be foolish of us to talk about our bodies if we don't go and talk about sexual sin. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We live in a sex-saturated culture, don't we, church? Everybody say amen. Amen. It's everywhere. The pressure is to give in constantly. They tell us it's not that big a deal, but what does the Bible say about it? Now the works of the flesh, here's what it says in Galatians. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, that's sex before marriage. Uncleanliness, lasciviousness, that's dwelling on sexual things to the destruction of your soul. That's things like pornography and just turning on the TV because you like to look. The words of the works of the flesh are these things, and those that do these things, the scripture says, shall not. Everybody say shall not. Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you think God's serious about that word? Or do you think he's just joking? In Jude, it says those given over to sexual immorality are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That's what the man says here. How do we get away from this in our culture? How do we resist? How do we do what's right? And the reality is, you and I can't. church. We can't. The power does not lie within us. Very few of us have the willpower to say no in those moments. Very few on this earth, if any. But if you have Christ in you, He brings with Him His power over sin, over the body. If you allow Him control of your body, if you give yourself over to Him, He will bring His power, and you will have the power to say no. God puts it this way in His Word in Romans chapter 12. He says, "Will you present your body as a living sacrifice to Me, which is pleasing, acceptable, holy and perfect before God?" Present your body to Him. Let Him be the Lord of your body. Let Him decide what you will do and what you won't do. Surrender that decision-making power to Christ over your body. Jesus wants to be Lord of your body. He says, "Count the cost. This is the cost to serve Me. Give Me your body. Let Me direct its use. Let Me guide you in how to live in this life." But that scripture in Romans goes a little further. In Romans chapter 12, it not only says, "Present your body as a living sacrifice," but it says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." God wants your mind. God wants your mind. Are you awake, church? He wants your mind. This is a harder thing than the body, I think, for some of us. As we get up in years, we don't wrestle with our body as much. We don't like to. It hurts us. Causes pain. You know, I knew I was old when I woke up and hurt myself sleeping. At least older. God wants your mind. Can I say that, church? How do you direct your thoughts? What do you think about? What do you dwell on? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says we are to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I want you to know that God is going to hold you accountable for the mind He's given you. It doesn't matter what your IQ is. The mind He's given you, He will hold you accountable for its use. How you employ that mind. How rich are you in your thought life? Because your thoughts are precious to God. Your thoughts are precious to God. What is competing for your thoughts? What in your mind, what is at war with God in your mind? What are you allowing to crowd out your Savior? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the scriptures tell us. We let things, stuff, entertainment, escapism to crowd out God in our thoughts. Do you believe that God is okay with that? Is okay with my compromise, your compromise? We have to feed our mind. I heard a preacher talk about this. He said, saw an ad in the newspaper, it must have been some time ago, it said, "For sale. Encyclopedia Britannica. Never been used. My wife knows it all." What's going on in your mind? What are you dwelling on? Your mind could be a heaven or hell at any given time. Which is it today? What are you working to make it and make of your mind? What are you filling with? What are you feeding it? I remember when I was in junior high, computers began to enter the schools. How many of you remember that? Do you remember? You probably remember that, Bob. And we had to learn, and our teacher taught us that whatever we put into the computer, whatever we typed into the computer, that's what we get. So if we put garbage in the computer, we would get what? Garbage out. We know that saying now, garbage in, garbage out. What are you feeding your mind? I got to say, there are many times I'm ashamed to admit it, as I thought about this sermon and I thought about my own thought life and what I dwell on and the escapism that I employ, and I sit down and my Bible is sitting right over there on the shelf in my living room, or I've laid it on the secretary desk as I've come in the door. And then I have some spare time and I haven't really talked or thought about God in a little bit, and I sit down in my chair and what do I pick up? I don't pick up God's Word. I pick up the remote control. Anybody else give testimony to that, gentlemen? Mm-hmm. Ladies? What am I filling my mind with? Garbage in, garbage out. As if anything I saw on that flat screen of electrodes will make any eternal difference in my mind except to lead me away from God. This isn't a diatribe about television, but I want to say, what are you feeding your mind? Paul says to the Philippians, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. Is that what you've been thinking about? Or have you been like me, drugged down in the gutter of this world? Thinking about the people you should say something to. The conflicts you should continue. We get filled, instead of righteousness, we get filled with pride, with anger, with envy, jealousy, lust. What are we feeding our minds on? What are we doing? What are you doing with your mind? God will be Lord of your mind, or your mind will be destined for hell. Do you hear me, church? I love nice, happy sermons. This is not one of them. He will either be the Lord of your mind, or your mind has no place in heaven. You have no welcome there. Let Christ take control of your mind. The Bible says, bring every thought into His captivity. How are you training your mind? What are you doing? What program do you have it on? How are you feeding it? My mind, I think, church, to confess, needs to go on a little bit of a diet, as well as my body. I've been feeding it junk, and I'm ashamed. What about your heart? This is the one that's hard for us, I think, as human beings. Because the scriptures tell us about our heart, but we don't want to believe it. We don't want to believe it. Proverbs 6 says, you have a heart that devises wickedness. That your default setting for your heart is wickedness. Now, when I hear the word wickedness, I think of all the horribly despicable things, but God, ordinary wickedness is evil enough for Him. Ordinary selfishness. Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? We can't even know our own hearts. We think we want the right things, but we can't really be sure. The Bible says, I have a deceitful heart. I can't trust my own heart and what it wants. Jesus said it this way, from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications and murders and thefts and covetousness and wickedness and deceit and lasciviousness and blasphemy and pride and foolishness. All these things defile up a man. They come out of our heart. How many of you have ever said in your life, I don't know why I did that? How many of you ever said that? Why did I do that? How many of you said things, why did I say that? Why did I say that? Well, Jesus says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. You said it because it was in your heart. And you didn't like that it was in your heart. It dismayed you that it was in your heart. But that's why you said it. Because it was in our heart. Our hearts betray us sometimes. And they reveal who we are, where they are. But we don't like to listen, do we? We don't need a committee to know what's wrong with the world. We don't need a political party to tell us. It is the human heart. It is the human mind. It is the human body that has caused this world to be the way it is. Here's what Jesus says about it. He says, these people are, and in the Old Testament as well, these people draw nigh to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You know what that means? He says, these people go to temple, they go to synagogue, they go to church. And they sing my praises. And they talk about me and they say the rituals and they say the liturgy. But what's going on in their heart, it's not even there. It's far from me. Their heart is somewhere else entirely. They come and go through the motions of sanctity, but there's nothing but distraction and wickedness in their heart. They're thinking about what comes next. They're thinking about where they could be, what they should be doing, what they have to do. They think of nothing but, they do not think, they think of everything but me. We sing his praises, but our hearts are somewhere else. You know what that's called? We know the word for that. What's it called, church? It's called hypocrisy. When we play a game, when we put on a show, but we don't mean it. Throughout his ministry, Jesus didn't fight sinners, he fought religious people. If he came into this world today, he'd be talking to us, not the Pharisees, about our hypocrisy, about what we're doing with our bodies. We claim his name on our lips, but we use our bodies in ways that defy him. We spend all our time thinking about things other than what he wants us to think about. We think about the evil in this world. We get our mind consumed with distractions. We tantalize in the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, the pride of life. If Jesus were here, what would he say? What is he saying to you today? Have you counted the cost? Have you paid the cost? Have you given your body to Christ? Your mind? Your heart? He wants you. He wants all of you. He will not be your Savior alone. He will be your Savior and Lord, or he will be nothing. He said himself over and over again. He said things like this. You have to count the cost. You have to take up your cross and follow me. In his day, it wasn't just a thing that bothered you. That was not a cross. In his day, it was an actual cross. When he said to those men and women, I'm going to go carry a cross and I'm going to die, and you're going to do the same. Many people left him. Many walked away from Christ in that moment. It says that the crowds dispersed, and he looked at his disciples and said, are you going to leave too? Jesus said, in that day, many are called, the few are chosen. They will come to me and they will say, Lord, Lord. And I will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. I don't know you. I don't have you. You're not mine. I don't have your body. I don't have your mind. I haven't captured your heart. You want other things than me. You want to think about other things than me. You have my word and you never study it. You have my ear and you never talk to me. Where is your heart? Your lips, they do a good job of showing off every once in a while. But where is your heart? Church, we have an opportunity. And some of these opportunities only come once in our life. And none of us know whether we'll be back here next Sunday. That's a fact. Amen? Bob didn't know he was going to be in the hospital. He was just having a picnic with his family. Getting ready, what was it? He was going to eat some really tasty Italian sausage. And then she didn't even save any for when he got out of the hospital. Bob didn't know. And then he went down to the hospital. And he got told, didn't he? He started praying, didn't he? Got all of us praying. You don't know. I don't know. I don't know whether we're going to be down at Schubert's looking at you in that box next week. But I'll tell you what, if you haven't given your body to Christ, if you haven't given your mind to Christ, if you haven't given your heart to Christ, you have something to worry about. And we all may all be convinced that you're really a Christian because we see you every Sunday, but your heart may be far from Him. I want to give you an opportunity today. If you need to get right with the Lord, we're going to bow our heads. And I want you to take that opportunity and pray with me. All right? Let's just bow our heads. Lord, no doubt there are some people here. We've played the game of faith. I've done it in my life. But we haven't heard. And now we know we haven't counted the cost. Or maybe we've played games. Lord, we're here today. Claim all of us. We do want to be yours, but our heart is far from you, and we know it's not an act of our will that can make it so. We want to be yours, Lord. We want to be yours, but our hearts are so betraying us. We get on the right path and we fall away. We get on the right path and we fall away. Lord, renew us, grab us, a hold of us. Holy Spirit, come and fill us. Cleanse our hearts, take our bodies, guard our minds. Help us to fix it on your word. Help us to give our hearts to prayer. Help us to give our bodies, to hold our bodies, to put them under your discipline. Lord, you have to do this in us, and we surrender all to you. Lord, receive us, hold us, keep us close. We have no hope but you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. All God's people say, amen.